morning we are going to continue part of what we started several weeks ago in the Gospel of John with John chapter 15. The title of this message today is No One Will Take Your Joy Away From You. So in the bulletin you have an outline if you'd like to follow along. In the introduction I wrote, we often confuse joy with happiness. As it's been said, happiness is something that you experience when something good happens. However, joy is a fruit of the Spirit and can be present in spite of what happens to us or around us through our circumstances. So our joy does not depend on the outside of what happens on the outside, but what happens on the inside, where God alone is able to give us that sense of joy. Again, so whenever we are abiding in Christ, His joy will always be experienced. In our text, John 16, 22, it says, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. This is the power of God. This is a promise of God. No one will take your joy away from you. So if, as a Christian, you are lacking joy, it's because you've been robbed of your joy. And God wants to grant us His joy, and Satan wants to rob us of God's joy. But it is really a choice that we make. In order for us to be robbed of our joy, we have to allow that to happen. And so we're going to work really hard today in trying to figure out how do we maintain this joy. As I was around yesterday, I got a chance to chat with Laura Tavares, and she shared a story with me and gave me permission to share it with you. Something that happened when she was about 16 years old. I won't tell you how old she's now because that's not nice. But she came, she just happened to be in my office, and as we were talking, I said, well, this will fit well with my message. Because she said to me, when she was 16 years old, she was waitressing, and she was in this restaurant, and one particular customer came, an older gentleman, a curmudgeon, we will call him, just not happy, and he tried to make her life really miserable. He was rude, and he was just not kind at all. And Laura kept smiling throughout the whole time. And at the end, he came back to her and said, you know, I want to apologize to you because after being rude to you all this time, you always kept your smile. And so I apologize for being so rude. And that's one of those things she said stayed with her for a long time because she made a choice. That customer was not going to decide how her day was going to go. Because if you're a waitress, for one, your tips will come because you're kind and you're smiling, right? Now, if she had allowed that one customer to mess with her joy, then her whole day would have been a bad day. But she chose, in spite of the circumstances, to still smile. So it is a choice that we have to make when we are faced with circumstances, whether we're going to allow the enemy to rob us of our joy, or if we're going to allow God to grant us that joy and keep it in our hearts. So as we move through this particular passage, just to give you a little backdrop again, in chapter 13, Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples. He is beginning to talk to them about the fact that he's going to be going away, that he's going to die. They are not processing it too well. And then he's going to get ready to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. And before that, we talk about John 15, which is where we have really focused our attention, where he is the vine and we are the branches. And as long as we are abiding in him, everything is well. And then we get to our theme verse where it says, you know, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit and to bear fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask of the Father, I will give you. And then he goes in, and we go into chapter 16 where we talked about last week. Because he chose us, he said, the world will hate us. And that's where they begin to really process a little bit more of the fact that things are not going to be going well all the time. Sometimes things are going to get difficult. Our lives are going to get difficult. And here he is going to sort of dig a little deeper in helping them understand that, yeah, life is going to be difficult, but I am with you. I've given you joy, and I want you to have joy to the fullest. Again, as we think about Jesus, he said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So as we look at verses 16 through 19, the confusion of the disciples. Now, how have you ever been confused about what God is doing in your life? Right? You're going through life and nothing seems to make sense. And you're wondering, God, I wonder what you're up to. You know, that's actually being kind to God, right? Because most of the time it's like, what do you think you're doing? Right? We want to argue with him because we can't figure out. We're confused about what he's doing. So verses 16 through 19 says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. See, the disciples make us feel really comfortable because oftentimes we do not know what God is talking about or what God is doing. And they were right there with him, with Jesus. So if they didn't know, so let's not feel so badly when we don't quite understand, we're a little confused. But we realize that eventually God will clarify everything that he's doing. Verse 19 says, Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? So Jesus was going to really explain to them of the fact that he's going to die. He's on his way to Gethsemane. He's on his way to be arrested. He's on his way to be beaten and tried and crucified and die and come back. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and he's trying to encourage them to recognize that, yeah, sometimes things are going to be difficult in life. And as Christians, we often think that we're going to escape the trials and the tribulations, the tragedies, the tears. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, bad things are going to happen to even, quote unquote, good people. Right? But Jesus says that he's there for us. In verse 20 and following, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Jesus is not pulling any punches. He says, you will weep. I mean, he chose us. We didn't choose him. But because he chose us, the world will hate us. And then he's saying to them, you will weep and lament. We have a tendency to think because we're Christians, everything's supposed to be going so well that we have nothing to complain about and that life is great. Well, that's not what Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been teaching that sometimes life is going to get very difficult. It says, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. See, this is why as long as we're going through these difficult times and we have the mindset that God knows what's going on, that he's not sleeping on the job, he knows what's going on. He says that he will turn our grief into joy. See, this is one of those things where the enemy really does not understand, because it doesn't matter what he throws our way. God will take that and turn it into something good. And that's why he talks about the sense of turning it into joy, because the Holy Spirit in us brings us joy, allows us to have the presence of God. And when we have that, we have joy. And we should not let anybody rob us of that joy. We need to have the confidence that God is going to turn whatever grief, whatever circumstance, whatever bad things, whatever unfair things is happening to us, he's going to turn that into joy. He says in verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. That's a promise. And God holds his promise. And again, just like he taught the analogy of a woman giving birth, it is painful. But that pain sort of goes away as soon as that child comes, because there's an excitement about what just happened. And I want to encourage you to think about anything that you've done in your life that's been difficult, right? Anything that you've done that's been difficult. When you get out of your comfort zone and you have to depend on God, and God comes through, there is a joy because you didn't think you were going to do it. You didn't think you were going to be able to make it. But somehow, God changed things around that you got through it. You made it. You overcame. All right? So let's not look at the difficulties in our lives as something bad as much as looking at it something that I want to see how God is going to work this out. How is God going to take this grief and turn it into joy? Whatever your circumstances are, how is he going to turn that around? You need to come with a sense of expectation that he's going to do something, because he promised, no one will take your joy away from you. Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that? I'm reminded of the quote from Eleanor Roosevelt that says, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. You have to give permission for somebody to make you feel inferior. You have to give Satan permission to rob you of your joy, because it's going to have to be a choice. No matter what you're going through, you're going to have to choose, am I going to keep my joy or am I going to let my joy go because I want to complain about it? I want to feel badly about my circumstances, so I'm going to let Satan rob me of my joy. We make that decision. The promised power of prayer. Jesus is telling them all that's going to happen, but then he's assuring them of something so powerful, which is prayer. Because with prayer, everything changes, right? So prayer, we have access through the name of Jesus. In verse 23 says this, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And in your outline, I broke it down so that way you can really sort of process the verse. If you ask the Father in my name, meaning according to God's will, according to what Jesus wants for us, and what Jesus wants for us is nothing but the best. He wants us to have that sense of joy. He wants us to have a fullness of joy. And he says, whatever we ask the Father in his name, the Father will give it to us. And because he knew that we were going to go through difficult times, but he wanted to encourage the disciples and encourage us at the same time to recognize that if we are going through a difficult time, we need to ask God and expect to see him do something in our situation. In verse 26 and following, it says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So Jesus is trying to explain to them that he came for a purpose, to live, to die, so our sins will be forgiven, so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. He recognized that the world's going to hate us, but he says, I'm going to send you a helper, as we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. And then he says, you know, you're going to ask in my name, but even so, my Father loves you just like he loves me. So I don't even have to do anything because he loves you. He's going to do it for you anyway because you are abiding in him. Again, going back to John 15. He says, but until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Verse 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus is constantly sharing this concept of joy, and what he wants to see is for all of his brothers and sisters, all the children of God to experience joy constantly. See, joy is not something that you have like happiness when something good happens. Joy is something that you have because you are connected with God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's what we learn in John 15. It's so important for us to be in the presence of God. The psalmist said there is joy, there's fullness of joy only in the presence of God. If we disconnect from God, then we are not going to experience that presence of God or that joy that he's talking about. Now, our temptation whenever things are going, you know, in a different way and it's getting difficult for us, we have a tendency to disconnect from God because we want to fix it on our own. While God has it all under control, we don't want to mess that up because oftentimes we go before God. It says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Jesus has been there with them, so there's no need to ask. But now he's leaving, and that's why he's giving them the instruction. When I leave, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. What a promise. But again, that promise comes with the connection that we abide in him. So, like all of us, the disciples had to go through a process to have the capacity to understand all that Jesus was saying. That's why Jesus says, there's a lot of things I can't tell you right now because you can't handle it. But then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to testify of me, of Jesus, and all the things that I have told you. And he's going to clarify those things for you. And so in verse 25 says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And that time is really when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. As we see in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus is setting it up for them. There's a lot of things you don't understand right now, but when the Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, when the Helper comes, then you'll be able to understand. You'll have the capacity to have a sense of greater clarity of all these things that I'm telling you. And again, I want to encourage each one of us here because there's a tendency to think, you know, even before you pick up the Bible, to say it's a difficult book. I'm not going to understand. And I want you to recognize that the Bible is not really that difficult. The difficulty is for us to obey the Bible. But what it says is not so difficult, right? So in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Jesus had set them up, says, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Because he knew that once the Holy Spirit came, the disciples will be different people. They'll be bold. They won't care about persecution. They won't care about anything that happens to them. They'll have only one thing in mind, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with other people. So one of the things that I want to encourage us here is to really sort of recognize that the Spirit has come. Jesus has sent the Spirit. It is our responsibility to stay aligned with God, to stay connected with God in order for us to be able to experience all that God has for us. We have shortchanged ourselves and our lives because we have decided to do things on our own. When God has already a plan, a perfect plan, and Satan's going to try to throw all kinds of distractions, you know, the trials, the tribulations, the tears, the lament, the grief, all that, those are distractions from us keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because the devil knows that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens, we will still have joy. because he says no one will take that away from us unless we give them permission. In John 16, again, 26 to 28, it says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. And you need to understand that and believe that. The Father loves you because you have loved me, because you have loved Jesus, because you're abiding in him. And have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And Jesus is not afraid to leave them because he said he was going to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit. It's like a parent setting up their children, right? Teaching them all that they can and then sending them out, recognizing that God is going to take care of them. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing with the disciples. He was not afraid to leave them. They didn't understand. They were afraid. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about that, where they scattered when Jesus was captured. So as I was reading part of this passage here, it got to a point, verse 29, the disciples thought they understood. 29 to 31 says, his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Jesus just explained something very small to them. And at that point, they sort of, you know, I think I got it. A lot of times, that's what we do. We think we got it until something else happens, because verses 32 and 33 is going to throw them off a little bit, right? The final warning and encouragement of Jesus is in these two verses. Verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered into each to his own home and to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Just when they thought they got it, Jesus telling them, you know, you're going to just get away from me. You're going to scatter. You're going to leave me alone. And they're just thinking, you know, there's no way. You know, as Peter says, you know, I'm not going to leave you. It doesn't matter if the others leave you. I'm not going to leave you until the time comes, the time of testing. And we all will go through that time of testing, each in his own time. And verse 33, even with that, Jesus encourages them in a time of tribulation. Says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And this is really important, because it says, these things I'm telling you is so that you may have what? Peace. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Jesus knows the plan. And the plan is for them to have peace. The plan is for us to have peace. The enemy wants to rob us. And the Bible has made it clear that he's going to try his very best. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and following says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Just listen to it, right? Casting all your anxieties on him because he knows we're going to feel anxious. He knows this is a fallen world. He knows bad things are going to happen. We're going to be afraid and anxious. It says what? Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Verse 9 says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The devil's going to do his job. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Our responsibility, verse 9, is to resist him firm in our faith. The only way you resist the enemy is by knowing the Bible and the promises of God. That's the only way you can resist him. This is the only way you know that he's giving you peace and that no one can take that away from you. That's a promise from him. It says, whatever you're going through, somebody has gone through it already. Somebody else may be going through it at the same time as you. So let's not get into the pity party mindset, right? Because it's easy to fall into that. We all love to have a little pity. So I give people permission, like 24 hours, have all the pity party you want. After that, just get off of it. Trust God that he gave you joy and that no one is going to rob you from your joy, because that is a gift from God. 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, the word of God is either the word of God or it's not. It's either telling us the truth or it's lying. We believe that it's telling us the truth. So I want to encourage us not to confuse joy with happiness. The joy that we have is on the inside. It's not about circumstances. It's about God on the inside. What he has done for us. That's a given that's there that never changes. Happiness, however, is experienced when something happens. And as I put it, it's only a distraction. And we love distractions. And so that's why when you're depressed, what do? You go shopping. Right? A little distraction here to get my mind off the stuff. But joy is something that stays there all the time. Whenever we are abiding in Christ, his joy will always be present. John 16:22 again. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Now, that's a promise. That's a choice. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples of people that you at least have heard of and may know. I was talking to Bud Holbert. And he's been going through, you know, health issues for a good 20, 25 years. But about 5 years ago or so, he had a really bad heart attack, almost died. But he trusted God. He was traveling on his trailer, what do you call those, motorhomes. He was in Florida and not feeling well, ended up in the hospital. And it was a hospital where the doctor was a believer, and he recognized that he was in good hands as soon as he got there, because the doctor says, can we pray before we go for surgery? All right. And he recovered from that while he almost died. And then we fast forward, just not too long ago, he had back surgery, and the back surgery was successful. And then just 2 weeks later, he had some pulmonary embolisms. And so that's from a blood clot that just sort of begins to send these blood clots all over your body. And his was described as a shower of pulmonary embolism. Almost died again. But God spared his life. And then he had prostate cancer that had sort of subsided some time back. Has come again. Every time there's something, and yet his mindset is always to trust God. To the point that even his wife, as they speak with doctors, his wife got into a place where, you know, the doctor sometimes, you know, you must have some good friends, you know, thinking about you, praying for you. And his wife said to one of the doctors one day, says, it's not that he has good friends that pray for him, but he's got a really, really good friend. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Right? So they've had the opportunity to minister to the doctors through this whole process. Now the cancer's come back, and it's going over in his bones, And so he's got to do some radiation on his leg. I asked him for permission to share this. He said, please do. He's going to have surgery tomorrow. So because of where they are in his leg, they have to put a rod in his femur before they can do radiation, because otherwise his bone is going to crack. And he's talking to me yesterday. He's just like, yeah, it's not a big deal. It's going to be in about an hour and 15 minutes, and then, you know, we'll just keep radiating the stuff until it's gone. I mean, the attitude is incredible. Why? Because he chooses to experience the joy in him as he knows God, not the circumstances. And again, that's been going on for many years. And so he's been a witness to many people, especially doctors. And then the last one I'm going to leave you with is one of those that you have heard, at least that I've been talking about it. You know Carol Oliveira, and her son, Kevin, has ALS. And again, I have permission to share all of this with you because all he's done is just really try to share the love of Christ, the power of God in his illness. So one of the things that happens, he was diagnosed on August 21st of last year, and ALS has been, in his particular case, very aggressive, and he is at a point right now that he started hospice on Friday. Okay, so things have progressed really fast. But he has been, all along, for all his life, if you know him, he loves to talk. Right? And ALS begins to attack your feet and start going up. And all this time, he knew exactly what was going to take place, and he's taken every opportunity to share the gospel with people. He's only 55 years old. He's only 55 years old, and he knows what's happening. He knows what's ahead of him. And I went to visit him on Monday, and he was sleeping all day. I got there, and I said to Carol, you know, don't have to wake him up. He said, oh, no, he wants to talk to you. So we spent 2.5 hours, and he's talking, full of energy. And then I leave. 5 minutes later, I get a text from Carol. He's sleeping again. You know what he told me? He said to me, anybody that comes here, if they don't want to talk about Jesus, then I don't want to waste my energy, and I want to talk. And then he said the statement of the decade for me. I mean, many people have said many great things. But this is what he said. He said, in all his pain, in all his discomfort, in all his frustration, he said, the peace in my heart is greater than the pain in my body. The peace in my heart is greater than the pain in my body. That is someone who's choosing to experience joy rather than allowing the enemy to rob him of his joy. Joy is a choice. God grants it to us. Satan will try to rob us. We have to make the determination. Are we going to allow Satan to have his way, or are we going to accept what God has given us? Now, I want you to think about your life, whatever you're going through. You have a choice to experience the joy. That doesn't mean it's not going to lessen your circumstances. It's not going to, in Kevin's case, stop him from dying. It's not going to be in Bud's case that, you know, surgery after surgery and radiation after radiation, all that is not going to stop that, but there's a joy that they choose to have that they can express to other people so people will know the reality of who God is. And so whatever you're going through, and some people are going through a lot of difficulties in their lives, we don't want to minimize any of it. But you still have a choice to experience the joy of God or to let Satan rob you from that joy. Jesus says, no one will take your joy away from you unless we allow Satan to rob us. So in conclusion, think about the fact that joy and happiness are two different emotions. Joy comes only through God, and happiness is often only a temporary distraction. Now I want to ask you just a couple questions for you to reflect on, even as you go through this week, because you're here not just because this is Sunday. You're here, as somebody told me this morning at first service after they left, he says, you know, if I don't come to church, you know, my week is all messed up. Last week I was not able to come. I'm so glad I came this week. I worked until 3 o'clock in the morning, but I decided I was going to come anyway. Because there's something important about fellowshipping, worshiping together. So these are questions for you to reflect. They're on the outline, and you can do that at home. Do you have joy in your life? You need to process that. Do you have joy in your life? There's a lot of people that have a lot of things, but joy is not necessarily one of those things that they have. How do you generally express your joy? How do you generally express that? Is there gratitude? Do you recognize what God is doing in your life? Do you recognize how God is working around you? How has joy kept you going when circumstances were not favorable? How have you allowed joy to keep you going when circumstances were not favorable? And last question, have you ever allowed your joy to be stolen? And if we were to be honest, I think all of us at some point allowed the enemy to rob us of our joy. Now, I want to just let you go back to what Jesus said, right? No one will take your joy away from you. That's a promise from God. So if you're not feeling that joy, maybe you have allowed the enemy to rob you. And that's okay. Just recognize that that's what has happened and say, God, I want to claim it back. Because you said, no one can take it away from me. Let us bow our heads in prayer. As you process what you just heard, one of the first reflection questions was, do you have joy in your life? That joy only comes from Jesus. So have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Maybe there's some of you here today, you have not done that yet. You have not turned your life over to Christ. And so the opportunity is being extended to you. Is there anyone here today? Just by raising your hand, will say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to turn my life over to Him. I want to experience that joy. Is there anyone today ready to make that decision? If we're in a place where we have already made that decision, let me just pray for us. Father, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love us. And as Jesus says, that whatever we ask, it's not that he has to take it to you because you love us as you loved him. But if we ask in Jesus' name, that you will grant it to us. So, Father, we want to thank you for this power of access, recognizing who you are, that you created the heavens and the earth, and that nothing that we're going through right now is beyond your ability to help us. So, Father, I pray that you will turn all of our circumstances that are not favorable, all of our grief and all of our tragedies, all of our trials, that you will turn them into joy. And that you will just answer our prayers to make our joy full. Father, we're thankful that your plan for us is to have joy. So, Father, we want to reclaim that joy today. And, Father, for whoever here needs that sense of reclaiming that joy, that you may empower them, allow them to experience your presence and your power. as we begin this week, as we may know what is ahead, we pray that you would minister to each one and their circumstances, that you help them to trust you. Father, for those of us that we just don't anticipate anything necessarily bad happening, we want to trust your grace, whatever we have to face, that you will help us deal with it. So as we go, we pray, go with us, watch over us, protect us. Put your hedge of protection around us, our minds. Help us not to let anyone rob us of that great joy that you died for so we can have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.